Well, let's bow together, please, before the Lord, and we'll unite our hearts in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that again we're privileged to come aside into Thy presence and draw near to the throne of heavenly grace. We come in our Saviour's name. We come, O God, with gladness and with thanksgiving to Thee that in Thy mercy You've spared us to another Lord's Day, and we thank Thee for the privileges that it affords to us. We look forward, O God, to these times of gathering around the Word, of coming before Thee in worship. We thank Thee for our Saviour, in whose name we meet, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We rejoice this day in all that He is to His people, in all that He has done for us. O Lord, we thank Thee for the One who gave Himself a ransom for many, who restrained nothing by way of His sacrifice, but gave Himself entirely into death and into judgment, that would save His people from their sins. And, O Lord, we thank Thee for His entrance into heaven for us, there to appear at God's right hand. And in His name and by His merit, we draw near to Thee afresh. We thank Thee for the opportunity to gather again in this fashion, in this Bible class. We pray that Thou wilt breathe on us, Thou wilt meet with us. We pray for help from heaven. We pray, Lord, for the moving of Thy Spirit upon our hearts. Lord, teach us much from Thy Word. And remember all the gatherings of today, even now as the Sunday school meets, bless there with our superintendent and our teachers and all the children and our young people. Lord, give great help today, and may Thy name be glorified right through every service, every gathering. Bless each one who's here now in this class and those who join with us by the webcast ministry. O God, visit our hearts, we pray. Give us help from heaven in the Saviour's name and for the Saviour's sake. Amen and amen. I want to read again from Leviticus chapter 6. We come back once more to what's called the law of the meat offering. So Leviticus chapter 6, we're going to read some verses from verse 14. I welcome you to the class this morning and also our webcast viewers, and we pray that all will be blessed. Just reading verses 14 to 18 of Leviticus chapter 6. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering, and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Every one that toucheth them shall be holy. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of the Word to our hearts. Now, we were focusing on the law of the meat offering last week, as we have it set before us in these verses. The whole passage runs from verse 14 to verse 23. We notice that it falls into two sections. The second section is from verse 19 to verse 23. It relates to the meat offering for Aaron and his sons on the day of their consecration, when they were set aside to the priesthood. The main point that is made in the second part of these verses that deal with the law of the meat offering is that the meat offering for the priests was burned in its entirety, for the simple reason that the meat offering for the priests pointed to the sinless life of our Lord Jesus Christ being completely given over unto death, unto the Father. And Christ, of course, held nothing back when he went to the cross, when he died in our place, nothing was held back. And therefore, in the case of the priest with the meat offering, everything was burned. And that's the main idea that is in that particular part of these verses. But this first section that I've read again with you today from verse 14 to verse 18 has to do with the meat offering of the Israelite as a member of the congregation of Israel. We touched on this last week, these verses, this section, and we took as our theme, and of course it is the theme that's here, the believer's life of service. It's presented here from two perspectives. First of all, from a negative vantage point, in that there were certain things that were not to be in the meat offering. No leaven, no honey. And I explained to you what all that, what that all means. And I haven't time to go over it again today, but there was that negative perspective, no leaven, no honey. But from a positive point of view, there were certain ingredients that were clearly stipulated by the Lord. The meat offering had to contain, of course, the flour, the basic ingredient, and then oil and salt and frankincense. They were commanded to be in the meat offering. And we dealt with that last week. So in this way, we noticed something concerning the believer's life of service. But there's more here concerning the meat offering for the Israelite and what it teaches about the life of the believer, the life of service lived out for the Lord and for His glory. There are other points that we want to consider today, and we want once more to deal with them under this framework of the believer's life of service. I want to try to sum it up for you by looking at those who were involved in the meat offering, those who actually participated. There was the offerer, the person who brought the offering. There is the Lord, and then there are the priests. Those are the three parties that we notice here in these verses that I've read today. The offerer, the Lord, and then the priests who presented the offering. So first of all, we want to think here about what I call the offerer, the Israelite who brought the meat offering. And one of the outstanding points that we notice about the offerer is that he surrendered everything to the Lord. We often talk about being surrendered to the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that language. The believer should be surrendered to the Lord. Sometimes it may be abused, as if the believer in surrendering to the Lord performs some kind of a meritorious action. And there's a danger, and I actually want to touch on that as we look at this passage today. But it is a good term. It's a biblical term, because here is this Israelite coming, and he surrenders everything to the Lord as far as the meat offering is concerned. Now back in Leviticus 2 verse 2, where you have the basic teaching about the meat offering, it says this, "And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priests." That is the Israelite coming with his meat offering, Leviticus 2 verse 2. "He shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priests." He brings it and he hands it over. He hands it over completely. It would have been done at the door of the tabernacle. There was a handing over, a simple handing over of the entire meat offering. Now, the offerer did not take part in the ceremony that then occurs. There was no participation by him as far as what followed is concerned in the actual offering up of the meat offering on the altar itself. He handed it over to the priest, and the priest took over from that point, and the offerer therefore can be said to have surrendered his offering, his meat offering. Remember that it symbolizes the life of the Christian, the life of service. We saw already in these studies in the meat offering that it certainly points to sanctification. It points to the matter of the holiness of the life of the Christian. And therefore that ties in with the idea of the life of service. And therefore, we see the life of service, the life of the believer, being laid on the altar. Everything handed over to the Lord. Nothing held back as far as he is concerned. So there's this yielding up of the meat offering to the priest. It was, of course, to teach that the believer's life of service should be willing, but even more so, it should be wholehearted. willing and wholehearted. That is how we're to live our lives for the Lord. That is how we are to give ourselves up to the Lord. That's what surrender really means. A willing, wholehearted yielding of ourselves to our God and to our Saviour. The Israelite approached the tabernacle and he handed over the entire offering. He did so willingly. He did so gladly. He did with this wholehearted approach to the Lord on that occasion. It was a consecrated service. It was a surrender of the meat offering, typifying this surrendering of ourselves to the Lord. Turn to John 6 for a moment or two, because as I thought about what we see here about the meat offering being completely given over and surrendered, I thought of this instance here in the days of our Lord concerning the little lad who surrendered his lunch to the Lord. Look at it. John 6 verse 9. There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. What are they among so many? And then verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves. Do you see that? That the lad had his lunch. It was like his meat offering almost. You could say it that way, look at it that way. He came with his lunch that day in this great gathering and he surrendered it to the Lord. And the point is, he surrendered it to the great high priest. And the great high priest took it. And because it was surrendered on this occasion by this young lad, the Lord took it and he blessed it and he used it in a most marvelous way. It's a picture of the life of the believer surrendered to the Lord, given over to the Lord, and the Lord taking that and using it to do his work and to feed multitudes. There's no knowing what the Lord's able to do with a surrendered life. That's what we've been shown. The meat offering handed over. Here's the lad handing over his lunch. Or turn to Acts chapter 4. We see in all these cases the outworking of the teaching of the meat offering, the surrendering of it to the priest. And here's another example of what I am showing you. Acts 4, verses 34 to 37. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And then you read of this man Barnabas. It says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I must emphasize, of course, that this was purely voluntary. It's not a stipulation that every believer had to sell everything and give it over. Some have tried to make this to be the case from passages like this, and they abuse the scriptures and they form a kind of a commune system where everybody meets or comes together and they all live in a commune and there's a pool of possessions and everything's surrendered and nobody owns anything, and out of that pool everybody gets something. They try to base that kind of lifestyle on what we have here, but we must remember this was purely voluntary. But once again, here's a child of God. He's surrendering his material possessions to the Lord. This is this man Barnabas, called that, given that surname, meaning the son of consolation, because he was such a blessing to the Lord's people. He consoled the Lord's people by his faithfulness, by his generosity, by his yielding of himself to the Lord. Barnabas was a man who was fully yielded to the Lord. And you see it coming out here in this particular way. He wasn't coerced. It was a willing thing, but he gladly gave up what he had. He sold his land. He gave the money for the furtherance of God's work. It's purely his own decision, I want to add and emphasize. But here you see another evidence or another example of the principle that's in the meat offering, the surrendering of ourselves to the Lord. Look into chapter 5 of Acts, just when we're here. And it says there, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. She knew about it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. What was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? It was keeping back part of the price when they were pretending to give up everything. That's the sin. The sin is not that they kept back part of the price. The sin is they were pretending to give up everything, but they weren't. And people get this all wrong when they come to Ananias and Sapphira. And they try to make out that the sin was keeping back part of the price. No, the sin was pretending to give everything, like Barnabas did. Now, if you read with me in verse 4, notice what Peter says. Why has it remained? Was it not thine own? In other words, that's their possession, never actually was. Or was actually land again. Look at verse 3. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So they had a piece of land, and Peter then says, while it remained, it was yours. Then it says, and after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? What's he saying? He was saying you're under no coercion, under no compulsion to give anything. The land was yours. While it was unsold, it was your land. You could have kept it the rest of your days. When you did sell it, the money you got for it was your money. But then he points out, you came along and brought just part of the money. And if you had made that known and declared that, there was nothing wrong with that. But you came along pretending it was the full amount. And that's where their sin comes in. Now, of course, there's great discussion over, were Ananias and Sapphira saved? Were they true believers or were they not? And there's great debate on that among good men. I tend to believe they were. I believe they were Christians. And because they acted so hypocritically, right here, God cut them off as a lesson to the rest of the church. It was very severe, I grant you, but it was the Lord chastising to bring a warning to the church against hypocrisy and so on. But do you see, as we go through these verses, what I'm saying about the meat offering back here in Leviticus, the idea that we have noticed already, the surrender of the meat offering to the priest, this principle of the surrendered life of the child of God. And the Lord, of course, does not say to every Christian that you're to be surrendered in the sense of you've got to go to the mission field, or every Christian has to, as we use the term, be a full-time servant of the Lord in the sense of leaving your present occupation and going to do whatever it might be. The Lord doesn't ask that of all his people. There are those who are called to the mission field or called to the ministry or whatever it might be, and they serve the Lord in that sense. But every Christian's life is to be surrendered. Every believer's life is to be in the hands of the Lord, whatever we are doing. And the principle of the meat offering is that we surrender, and that when we serve the Lord, we do so without hypocrisy and without pretense and without deceit, as we see here in the examples. You have the little lad who gave up his whole lunch. You have Barnabas who gave up everything, but he did so willingly, voluntarily. You have the other two who came along making a big show, but it was all hypocrisy. But it illustrates the point. The Lord wants our entire lives laid on the altar, honestly, openly, without deceit, without hypocrisy, surrendered unto him. So that's one thing about the offerer. There was the surrender of the meat offering to the priest. And then the second thing you will notice as you read these verses, turning here to Leviticus 6 again, is this. The offerer received no portion of the meat offering. The offerer received nothing back, in other words. He brought his meat offering, he handed it over, and we will see in a moment or two, as time allows us here, that others receive certain portions of that offering. But the one who brought the offering received nothing, no part of the offering. He received no remuneration for bringing it. He received no payment of any kind as he brought his offering. And what does this mean? Why is it that the offerer who brought the meat offering got nothing back? What's the Lord teaching there? Well, He's teaching us that the believer's life of service does not earn him or her any favor with God. That's the spiritual lesson for one thing that's being taught. There's nothing meritorious in anything that we do in serving our God and Savior, serving the Lord. Just as the Israelite received nothing in return for bringing his meat offering, so when we live our lives for the Lord, it's not to be done in the hope of receiving some remuneration. In other words, our service rendered to the Lord should not be done to declare our supposed worthiness, to display our imagined merits, or with the idea that somehow or other this contributes to our salvation. That's why the offer got nothing back, to teach him the lesson. When you yield yourself to the Lord, it's not for the purpose of earning merit with God or earning his favor. It is thereby shown that with regard to our salvation is entirely given to us by the Lord. We don't earn it. We don't bring God's favor upon us as a result of what we do for him. That's a very hard lesson, very often for many Christians to learn. Many believers are told, if you do well as a Christian, God will really be pleased with you. And he'll love you more in that sense. I believe the Lord, of course, is pleased with his people as they serve him. He's displeased when we don't serve him as we should. But in this sense, I mean, that as you serve the Lord well, somehow or other that will bring you into greater favor with the Lord. And the Lord will love you more than another Christian who isn't doing so well. Which translates into this, that as a result of your efforts and your work and your service, you earn God's favor, and that's not right. That's works. That's works taking over in the Christian life. That's a believer thinking, if I do this, that, and the other thing, and do it so well, and do it so faithfully, God will somehow or other give to me more of his love and more of his mercy and so on. And yet, the Bible does not teach that at all. In all faithful service for the Lord, not one iota of divine favor is secured. You see, consecrated service, the life of service to the Lord, is given on the basis of acceptance with God already enjoyed. Already enjoyed. Remember again the order of these offerings. The burnt offering, then the meat offering. In the burnt offering, we see our acceptance with the Lord already established. Then you come with your meat offering. So, the acceptance of the believing sinner, the believing child of God through sacrifice precedes the life of service. The consecration of the believer in the life of service. We cannot give our service to the Lord until first of all we have given ourselves to the Lord on the basis of a sacrifice for us. Then we're accepted. Then we give our lives over to the Lord to live for him. But we receive nothing back in terms of earning God's favor or God's merit. That was earned for us by Christ at the cross and by him completely. Turn to Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. And look with me at the story of the man who came when the Lord was born, the wise men from the east. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. And we can see the thought that I'm bringing to you here in this particular verse about the meat offering, bringing our gifts to the Lord, our life of service to the Lord. And notice what it says here in Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Then it says, they opened their treasures and they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Notice that these men, the Magi, they fell down and they worshipped the Lord before they presented their gifts. That order is very important. Their first action here was the presentation of themselves in humble worship before they presented their gifts. And it bears out what I am saying about the meat offering. But this particular point of the believer regarding the fact that he receives nothing back from the Lord as a result of his own service. Rather, his service is given to the Lord on the basis of the work of the Savior. And you see it in these wise men. They come, they worship the Lord. Why do they worship the Lord? Because he's their Savior. They're worshiping this child who has been born to save men from their sins. And therefore already they belong to him. And they're trusting in the work that he will do on the cross. That's so clear. That's so plain. They come, they fall down, they worship the Lord. Then they bring their offerings. And the same is seen concerning the meat offering and the part that the offerer himself played, or the role that is seen with regard to the one who brought the offering. And I've laid it out before you. But then, secondly, we look at the Lord. And we need to see here how the Lord, what his role is in this meat offering. Look with me at verse 15 of Leviticus 6. And he shall take of it his handful. Do you notice those words? He shall take of it his handful. And then go down toward the end of the verse and it reads this way. And shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. What we're seeing here is that only a very small part of the meat offering was actually burned on the altar. It was just a handful. And we'll see in a moment or two that the priest got the rest. So why did the Lord just get a handful and the priest get the most? And the offerer, we have seen, got nothing. What's all this about? Well, out of the meat offering we're seeing here, the priest took a handful. A handful of the flour, in which there was, of course, the oil. The salt, too, because we saw that there's to be salt in the meat offering. Not mentioned here, but it was certainly there. But there's something else here. Read verse 15 again. He shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, of the oil thereof. And then listen to this. And all the frankincense. It was just a little of the flour, just a little of the oil, but all the frankincense. That's what comprised what's called the handful. And this was the Lord's handful. This was the Lord's portion of the meat offering. Now, what does this mean? Well, the handful offered up to the Lord is, of course, symbolic of worship. That's what's in view here. That's what we've got to focus on. See, we're talking here about the believer's life of service. We've seen under the first point today regarding the offerer himself, he handed the whole thing over. There's the life of consecration handed over to the Lord. But then regarding the Lord, he gets this handful. And in the believer's life of service, we're seeing that there is to be worship. And this handful was exclusively the Lord's, to teach the great truth that when it comes to worship, neither the offerer has any part in that in terms of the actual worship that's given, nor did the priest representing the minister, so to speak, or the one who's over the congregation. He had no part in that handful. It belonged to the Lord entirely. And therefore it represents this idea of worship in which the Lord alone receives the entire portion, or must or should receive all the portion that is offered in terms of worship. In genuine worship, no one is to receive any portion but the Lord. Now, you'll not see this unless you get into your mind there was a handful from that meat offering that was entirely the Lord's. Just forget about the rest at the moment. Think of that handful. And notice how it was taken and it was burned completely. And the lesson that's being taught is that in worship, genuine worship, is the Lord who receives everything, or is to receive everything. That's underlined actually in a very interesting way by that fact that I mentioned, that all the frankincense was the Lord's. What is frankincense? Well, it's simply a spice. And It was used, it was employed in offerings, sacrifices at different times, and certainly in the meat offering, to give the offering a sweet savor. So, this spice gave the Lord's handful the sweet savor. And all the frankincense, you see, was in that handful. That's the vital thing. That's the important thing. I mentioned that. The verse says it. And frankincense, of course, this incense, is used in Scripture as a symbol of worship in terms of prayer. We've seen this so often in studying the Scripture and in preaching. I've run it out time and time again that in the Bible, you'll notice, incense is a symbol of worship in terms of getting before the Lord to pray, because when we pray, we are worshiping. Psalm 141, verse 2, the psalmist speaks there of his prayer being set before the Lord as the evening sacrifice and as the burning of incense. Or Luke 1, we'll see something of this act later on today in our morning worship service. Luke 1, 8 to 10, about Zacharias offering incense, and he's praying, and the people are praying. It's very clear that incense is a symbol of prayer. And then in Revelation 8, 3 and 4, the angel comes, he takes incense, he burns it, and he mingles it with the prayers of the saints. So there's no doubt about it. Incense in Scripture is a symbol of prayer in terms of coming to worship the Lord. And remember that the incense was ignited with a live coal from the altar of sacrifice. This is how the incense was actually burned. And right here, of course, where you have this handful that's mentioned, this handful from the meat offering, well, it was burned upon the altar. Look at it in verse 15. And shall burn it upon the altar. What altar? That great brazen altar where the burnt sacrifice already has been offered, you see. And then they bring this handful and they put it on that altar, and it's lit by the flame that's already burning there. It's ignited by the fire that's already on that altar. And therefore the great truth is that the worship of God is ignited by Calvary. That's what gives fervency to our prayer, to our worship before the Lord. That's what ignites the frankincense. It is the cross work of our Lord Jesus. We come before God, in other words, upon the ground of Calvary, upon the basis of the Savior's merit, and the fire is lit. The flame is ignited. And what we offer up to the Lord in worship is acceptable through Jesus Christ and is received by the Father. You see, this was just a handful. It might seem very paltry when you start to compare it with the rest of the offering been given to the priests. And as we've already seen, the offer gets nothing. And here's the Lord just getting a handful. But you see, we mustn't miss the point. The handful represents worship that is given to the Lord in its entirety. And no one else has any part in that handful. And that's the point. Forget about the amount. It's the principle that's in view. In the worship of God, everything is to be the Lord's. As we come before the Lord in the house of worship, we're there to pray to Him. We're there to praise Him. We're there to honor Him in the preaching of the Word and in the hearing of the Word. Everything is to be the Lord's in worship. And the whole thing must be, as I put it, ignited with that flame, that fire that is seen in our Savior's death. Because there's no merit and there's no acceptance of our worship except on that basis, except on that ground of the death and the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, here we have not only the offerer, but we have the Lord. Then thirdly, we have the priest. Verse 16. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. It goes on to talk about their consumption of the rest of the meat offering. So you see it now, I trust. The meat offering was brought. The offerer received no part of it. We've seen what that means. The Lord got this handful, and he alone had that handful. And we've seen what that means. But here are the priests now, and they get the rest. Well, what is this? Well, it's simply teaching that these men who ministered in the tabernacle were supported by the gifts of the people. And this is taught, of course, throughout the Levitical system. You'll find, for example, that the priests of Israel, the Levites, were men who were not permitted by the Lord to be involved in business life or anything like that. They were men who were set apart completely for the service of God and the service of his house, his tabernacle. But they had to live. And here's how they lived. The meat offering was brought, and the most of it went to the priests as a means of keeping them alive. It tells us here they ate it. And you'll find this with other offerings. The priests were allowed to take part of the burnt offering or the sin offering or the other offerings in order to have flesh to eat and so on. It's all in these great chapters, these great portions of the Word of God. This principle that's here is that the servants of God are to be sustained by the service of his people. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9 and notice how Paul actually brings this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 13. It says, "Do ye not know," 1 Corinthians 9:13, "that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." He's talking here about the temple in Jerusalem. He's talking here about the altar of sacrifice and so on. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 9, he's talking about the priests of God. And he's saying to these people, here's how it is. God has ordained that those who minister about holy things live of those things. Those who wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. In other words, they are supported by the offerings of the people. Here you have it. Here is a New Testament reference of what we're seeing in Leviticus 6. But notice how Paul applies it in verse 14. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And that speaks for itself. It's simply saying that those who give themselves to the Lord to preach his word and who leave whatever else they may have done prior to that are to be supported and sustained as a result of the offerings of the people of God. It brings in the whole idea of tithing and offerings and so on to the work of God. It is for the support of the Lord's house and the support of the Lord's servants at home and abroad. It's for the support of the spread of the gospel in every possible legitimate way. This is what's in view in this kind of point that we're seeing here, where the priest got received this part of the meat offering, actually the most of the meat offering, as far as the volume is concerned. But here's the vital thing, even as we look here at the priests. Go back to Leviticus 6 and look at verse 14. "And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar." Now notice those words. This is the very first step, as it were, when the meat offering is brought. I said earlier, the Israelite brought his meat offering. The priest took it from him. And at that point, before the handful was burned, and before the priests received their portion, the whole thing was presented to the Lord as being his. And then the ceremony unfolded. The handful had been burned and the priests getting their portion. But you see, initially, what was brought before the Lord. Notice those words in verse 14. Read them again because they're important words. It says, "The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord." Before the Lord. First and foremost, the whole thing is the Lord's, you see. That means that what was received by the priests was still the Lord's, in that they were his servants. They were his servants. So, that's the way to see this. If we support missionaries on the mission field, and we do, and we should, we send them our money, we send them our support, it is still the Lord's. We take what is given in offerings and in tithes by the Lord's people. For what other purposes? To build churches. buildings, you know, where we meet, to keep them up, to heat them and light them and all the rest of it. But you see, it's all the Lord's. And we must always remember that. It's always the Lord's. And I know you have these different features in this meat offering that have their own specific application, but at the end of the day, even what the priests got, it was the Lord's. Because what they were doing was the Lord's work, and for the Lord's glory, and for the Lord's honour. These principles are clearly here. They are very important. I know that throughout time, we all can think of instances where the things of God are abused. But the abuse of the things of God does not change the principles. We must always remember that. The abuse that men may give to the things of God does not change what God lays down in terms of the principles that He has given. Because where work is faithfully done, you have a band of people who are serving the Lord faithfully and willingly and giving of their substance to the support of God's work in every legitimate and necessary way, it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. And when we see it that way, then we bow before the Lord and we say that unto Him must be all the glory and all the praise and all the honour, because He alone is worthy. He alone is the one who's to receive all that we are and all that we bring and all that we do for His name's sake. May the Lord write this in our hearts today and give us grace just to see the meaning and the application of His truth. And may we all live that life of consecrated service to the Lord Jesus. And O God, we pray today that the Holy Spirit would take the things of the Lord and write them on our minds and inscribe them upon our hearts with power, and that we, Thy people, would live for Thee as we should, and that we would know Thy blessing and Thy help, Thy grace continually. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt teach us much from Thy word. Lead us on with Thee from strength to strength. Help us to be like that lad who gave all to the Saviour, and the great result was that multitudes were fed. O Lord, help us to see that even though we may count our labour, our service, very little, the Lord is able to take it and bless it and make it mighty. So hear and answer prayer this day and go with us. For we pray in the Saviour's name and for His sake and for His glory. Amen.